Well, again, this morning, our message is in the book of Ephesians. We're making our way through this book. This week, we are in chapter 4. Now, as I say, I think every week, we can do no more than really skim across the top of what's going on in the passage. And so if you want to delve in deeper, I invite you to come on out on Wednesday night, where we have a little bit more time and we're able to interact. You can ask questions and you can say, you can't do this in the message, but you can look at me on Wednesday night and say, Pastor Mike, what are you talking about? Or you can say, Pastor Mike, what do you mean by that? Or, do you really mean that, Pastor Mike? You get to ask all those questions on Wednesday night that you can't ask on Sunday morning. Amen. So we invite you to come on out and we can go a little bit deeper in our study. Our passage is Ephesians 4, and I want to read the same passage we read earlier. And just notice how it progresses. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 1, and I'm going to read all the way through verse 16. However, our focus this morning will be on verses 11 through 16. But I begin reading with verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray as we open up our hearts for this morning's message. Father, we thank you that you have given us the privilege to be here this morning and to hear your word and to worship you. Lord, I pray that you will exalt your word, that you will exalt your Son, and that by your Spirit, that you would form us and shape us and transform us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Give us what we need to hear so that we can be the people that you have called us to be. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. It was my great privilege yesterday to officiate a wedding. I always enjoy being invited into that portion of people's lives. I always love the privilege of helping usher a couple into the life of holy matrimony. It's always amazing. You see the couple, and whenever you meet with the couple before the wedding, and they look at each other, and they love each other. They love each other. And then when they finally are there and they're standing before you in the wedding ceremony and they're holding hands and they're looking into one another's eyes and you can just see the little thought bubbles across their head. Oh, I love you. And you can see the, I love you, baby. It's beautiful. I love it. But I tell you what's even more beautiful than watching a couple begin their journey, what's even more beautiful than that is to see a picture of a couple that's gone through the years, that's gone through the ups and downs and the bumps and bruises of life, and they still love each other. Amen. As I think about that, one story that really touches me is the story of Robertson McQuilkin. He was married to his wife for 42 years. Think about this. 42 years of marriage, and in the 42nd year of their marriage, his wife develops full-blown Alzheimer's. Now, they've been together, and they loved each other through the ups and downs, and now she has full-blown Alzheimer's. Robertson McQuilkin was the president of Columbia Bible College and Seminary. That's a full-time job. And now his wife had full-blown Alzheimer's. And in the midst of that challenging situation, it's amazing, he felt that God was calling him to a higher ministry. He was called to be the president of Columbia Bible College and Seminary, and as powerful and as influential as that ministry was, he realized God was calling him to something that was far more important, and so he stepped away from that ministry so that he could give himself full-time to the ministry of taking care of his wife who had Alzheimer's. He steps away from influence. He steps away from power so that he can devote all of his time to loving and caring for his wife. Ravi Zacharias tells a story about this couple, and he talks about how Robertson McQuilkin and his wife Muriel were in an airport. Now, she has full-blown Alzheimer's, and they were in an airport, and their flight experienced a two-hour delay. Now, you know, if you've ever flown, you know how frustrating that can be. And so here they are, trapped in the terminal. They can't really go anywhere. He's there with his wife. She has full-blown Alzheimer's, and she keeps asking him the same questions over and over and over again. Why are we here? Where are we going? When are we going to go home? Why are we here? Where are we going? When are we going to get home? Can you imagine someone asking you those questions in an already stressful situation over and over and over again? And each time she asked him the question, he lovingly, patiently, and graciously answered her questions again and again and again. His wife, Muriel, as they were there for 2 hours, she would get restless. And so she would get up and want to walk. He would walk with her back and forth across the terminal. They would sit back down, and she would start asking the same questions again. And this kept going on. And as this was going on, the people in the terminal were watching. You can imagine seeing this man get up, walk with his wife back and forth, and then sit down with her, then hearing her ask the same questions again and again and again. And as they watched Robertson McQuilkin, what they noticed is that he didn't get angry, he didn't yell at her, he didn't lose his temper with her, but each time, lovingly, graciously, patiently, he responded to their questions. Now, I don't know about you, but that's love. That's love. And as he loved his wife. See, you know, I hate to say this, but the couple who begins their journey and they're just about to get married and they're sitting across the table looking to one another's eyes, they don't know what love is. They don't. They don't. They know how it feels, but they don't know what it is. You don't really know what love is until love is put to the test. Somebody say amen. You don't know what it means. And see, what he demonstrates is what love means. That I love you regardless of what's going on with you, regardless of how difficult it is for me. I love you and I will stand with you. Come with me. That's what he demonstrates. And as he was living in this way, at the airport, people were watching. And they were taking notice. And one lady who was watching this whole event, she was so moved. She said this out loud. She said, I wonder if one day I will ever find a man who will love me like you love your wife. And when I heard that story for the first time, I thought, man, that's amazing. Because what it demonstrates is so powerful. That story encapsulates what marriage is about, but it also encapsulates what the gospel is about. That story encapsulates what God wants to do in us and what God wants to do through us. See, when that husband was loving his wife, what was he doing? He was giving to everyone in that terminal, he was giving them a picture of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. As those people were waiting for their plane to take off, they didn't know it, but what they were seeing was the good news of Jesus Christ being acted out in front of them again and again and again. And notice what happened. When they saw the gospel, they were drawn in. And that one lady speaks up and says, I wonder if I will ever find a man who will love me like that. Now, I don't know the rest of the story, but what I always imagine is that Robertson McQuilkin turned to her and said, let me tell you the story of a man who loved you just like that. Let me tell you the story of a man who loved you so much that he actually became a man, that he died in your place, that he rose again on the third day. And if you place your trust in him, he will come into your life. Now, I don't know that he said that, but I like to hope that he did. Amen. See, that what happened, that was a picture of the gospel. And what we need to learn in the church is that God not only wants us to preach the gospel, he wants our lives to be a picture of the gospel. I love the quote from Francis of Assisi. He said this, or he's reported to have said this. He said, preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words. See, the issue with us in the church is we've got that thing all backwards. What we do, it's all words, it's all talking all the time. And what people need is not just preaching, but they need practice. They not only need people telling them the gospel, they need people showing them the gospel. Amen. And what's going on in the book of Ephesians is we are at a hinge point in this book. See, in chapters 1-3, what Paul has been doing is he has been celebrating the grace of God. Now what he's doing in chapters 4-6 is he's showing the Ephesians, this is what the grace of God looks like in your life when it's lived out practically. That's what chapters 4-6 is all about. It is God at work in us to make us a picture of the gospel. Do you realize that if you have placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that God wants to make your life into a living picture of the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. That the way in which you interact with people, the way in which you interact with your family, the way in which you interact with your fellow believers, God is at work in you, and what he wants to do is to make your life a picture of the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. If people took a real close look at your life, would they see a picture of the gospel? If they took a real good look at your life, if they took a really good look at your interaction in your family, if they took a really good look at your interaction in your marriage, if they took a really good look at your interaction with your brothers and your sisters in Christ, would they see a picture of the gospel? See, God is, it's really quiet in here. And somebody is saying, is this sermon almost over? See, God has given his grace to us that he can demonstrate his grace through us. Our lives individually are to be a picture of grace, and the church corporately is to be a picture, a living picture of the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. I told you guys a number of times that when my wife and I got married, there was a song that we disagreed about whether it was in the wedding or not. I told you about that. But there was another song that I think we both can agree that we had in our wedding. And the song that we had in our wedding, I want to share it with you because of how special it is to Teresa and I and how meaningful it is to us as believers. Here's what the lyrics of that song say. We can make a world of difference with the love of God. We can change this world. We can shine a light that overcomes the darkness, spreading hope across the land. Heart to heart and hand in hand, we can make a world of difference with the love of God. What I want you to understand is that's what God is up to in your life. What he's up to in your life is he wants to make a world of difference through you. What he is up to in our church is he wants to make a world of difference through us. He wants to take our life and through our life to shine the light of the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ so that wherever we go, that the light of Christ pierces the darkness. That's what God wants to do. Do you know that God has sent you to your job so that on your job you are a light for the Lord Jesus Christ? That God has sent you into your community so that you are a light for the Lord Jesus Christ? God has sent you into your family so that you are a light for the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to make us a picture of his grace. And chapters 4-6 talk about how God sculpts the picture. All we're going to do this morning is to begin. If God wants to make my life and your life a picture of his grace, how then does God do this? How does God make us a picture of his grace? Well, first of all, just as that story we told about Robertson McQuilkin, what does God do? Here's what God does. Here's how he begins. God wants to make our lives a picture of his grace. Here's the first thing he does. He draws us in to experience his grace. He draws us in so that we can taste and see that the Lord is good. See, that lady at that plane terminal and their flight had been delayed for 2 hours, she didn't know that God had a reason. There was a reason that flight was delayed. And the reason that flight was delayed was so that she could see Robertson McQuilkin and his wife, and God could use that relationship to draw her closer to him. He drew her in. She saw the picture, and as she saw the picture playing in front of her, she was drawn in to what he saw. What does God do as he makes us a picture? He draws us in to his grace. See, that's really what's going on. If you look at chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. Now, we don't have time to deal with this passage properly because it's a compressed passage, it's a complex passage, and it's a confusing passage. Amen. There's a three-part message right there. Could have just preached that this morning. But it's complex and it's confusing, it's concentrated. We don't have time to delve into it. But here's what I want you to know. Verses 8 through 10. Basically, what's going on in these passages is Paul is talking about God's grace in Jesus Christ. And in verses 8 through 10, he talks about the incarnation of Jesus Christ. You say, what's incarnation? That is where God the Son became a full man. He talks about incarnation. He talks about the crucifixion, where the Son of God, who became the Son of Man, dies for the sin of the world. And he also talks about resurrection. It's all there in this passage. Why? He's drawing us in to God's grace. We see the picture of God's love in Christ. God's Son becomes a man. He dies in our place for our sin, and he rises again on the third day. And as he rises again on the third day, he rises victoriously, and he gives his grace to an undeserving world. See, chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, talks about incarnation, crucifixion, and resurrection. And God did all of that for us, and we don't deserve it. If you'll remember back in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, Paul reminded us of what our life was like before Christ. Do you remember what he said? He uses a combination of images. He says in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, he says, we were dead in sin. He says that we were directed by the devil. And he says, we were destined for wrath. Now think about this. We were dead in sin, directed by the devil, destined for the wrath of God. There was no way in which we could save ourselves. We were destined for God's wrath, but God sent his Son, who died for us and rose again. That's the good news. And notice what he says. Just jump back to chapter 2 for a second. Chapter 2, verse 8. And he underscores all of this. Chapter 2, verse 8, and he says this. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. How could it be our own doing if we were dead in sin? Does that make any sense? If I'm dead in sin, directed by the devil, destined for God's wrath, how could I save myself? How could I just keep the Ten Commandments? How could I just be good enough? I can't be good enough. It's grace through faith. The whole thing's a gift. That's what Paul is saying. So that no one may boast. Now, I just have to stop right there. I think if there's anything wrong with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in America, that's it right there. We do too much boasting about how good we are. We do too much boasting about what we know. We do too much boasting about all these things we've done for God. We do too much boasting. The one song of the church ought to be, to God be the glory for the things that he has done. That ought to be our song. We ought never to point people to us. I think it is heresy. And I'm sorry, maybe you'll have to throw a brick at me to stop me. But I think it's heresy that we in the church have gotten to the point where we have become the point. And the message has been, look at us. Look at how wealthy we are. Look at us. Look at how many we are. Look at us. No, we are not The message is God and his love in Jesus Christ, and that even though we were sinners and even though we couldn't save ourselves, that he loved us anyway. That's the one message of the church. I'm sorry. But it bothers me. Chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared for beforehand that we should walk in them. Notice, we've been drawn in, by grace so that God could send us out in service. We're drawn in by the grace of God and what he's done in Christ so that he can then send us out into the world so that we can be living pictures of his love. That's what he means by these good works he's prepared beforehand that we should do. When Robertson McQuilkin was loving his wife who had full-blown Alzheimer's, he was walking in the works that God had prepared beforehand that he should do. That's what it means. He was a living picture of God's grace and gospel in action. And God wants to do the same thing with us. He wants us to preach the gospel. Yes, we must use words, but he wants to take the gospel and it needs to be more than words. The gospel needs to penetrate my heart to such an extent that it changes my character. And it alters my actions. The good news of Jesus Christ wasn't given to me just to leave me as I am. It was given to me to make me like God's Son. Do you realize when you placed your faith in Jesus Christ, God started a work in you, a process in you, in which he is working to make you look like Jesus, so that he can send you to people who may not know who Jesus is. But as they look at your life and they listen to your words, they come to know Jesus. They may not have known him before, but they begin to know him. They come to know him through the gospel lived out in your life. God draws us in, gives us a picture of his grace. You know, I love the story of the Alca tribal group. They were a people group who lived in Ecuador. And God wanted to reach these people. These people lived in Ecuador. They lived in a tribal group. They didn't know who Jesus was. And God wanted them to know. These people had never heard of Jesus. God wanted them to hear of Jesus and to place their faith in him. These people who had never heard of Jesus, there were some amongst them. God wanted them to be pastors. God wanted them to be missionaries. But they had never heard the gospel. So what does God do? He sends them a picture of the gospel. How does he do that? He sent them a missionary. Actually, it was a missionary team. One of the people on that team, his name was Jim Elliott. He goes to this people group. He spends time trying to learn their language. He did try to speak to them so that he could communicate the gospel to them, try to translate the Bible into their language. They've never heard any Bible stories, never heard about Jesus. And he spends all of this time, they spend all of these resources to reach these people with the good news of Jesus. And what happens the very first time they meet these people? The very first time they meet this tribe, the Alcas, that God wants to reach with the gospel, what happens? Does this tribe welcome them with open arms? No. The very first time they see them in person, the Alca tribe murders Jim Elliott and his whole missionary team. You say, whoa, why did you tell us that story, Pastor Mike? Because the murder of Jim Elliott and that missionary team is not the end of the story. They were murdered, but God wanted to reach those people so that he could draw them into his grace. They murdered Jim Elliott. Another one of his teammates, his name was Nate Saint. You'll never believe what happened. God touches Jim Elliott's wife, Elizabeth, and Nate Saint's sister, Rachel, and they go to live in the tribe of the people who killed Elizabeth's husband and Rachel's brother. Now get this. This is real. You can go back and read the story. It's all documented. The widow goes to live in the tribe with the people who killed her husband. She lives with them. And she loves them. And she shares the gospel with them. And do you know those people who murdered her husband placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? That the person, one of the people who actually participated in the murder, this man placed his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He became a pastor and began preaching the good news of Jesus. So what happened, Pastor Mike? I'll tell you what happened. God sent them a picture of his gospel. It's all there. God sends them Jim Elliot. He's murdered. And after he's murdered, instead of retaliation, instead of them getting what they deserve, God sends the wife of the man he murdered to preach love and grace and reconciliation. And that, one of the people who was a part of that, is a pastor to this day. God wants to draw us in by giving us a picture of what his grace looks like. And what I'm saying to you, what I'm saying to myself, is that your life is like Jim Elliot's life. Your life is like Elizabeth Elliot's life. Your life is like Nate Saint's life. Your life is like Rachel Saint's life. God wants to use you as a picture of his grace so that he may send you to people who will not receive your love or your grace. He may send you to people so that as they reject you, you become a picture of the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He may send you to people who will mistreat you so that your forgiveness becomes a picture of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, it's one thing for me to get up here on Sunday morning after we've had wonderful singing. It's one thing for me to get up here and say, God will forgive all your sin. That's one thing. That's expected. You guys expect me. You expect to hear that from me. Amen. You expect to hear that from me. But it's another thing altogether when someone who has mistreated you and they know they have treated you like they should not have, they shouldn't have treated you, and you go to that person and you say, I forgive you because I have been forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's another thing altogether. Now, I'm not saying we don't need the preaching on Sunday morning. We do. If not, I don't have a job. Amen. But what I'm saying is that God is interested in more than preaching on Sunday morning. Preaching on Sunday morning is great. Praise the Lord for that. But I want you to wake up to the reality that ministry is beyond this place. Ministry is outside the doors of this place. Ministry is where people mistreat you and you forgive them because you've been forgiven. Ministry is when you are kind to those who reject the kindness you offer. Ministry is when you do good to those who have done evil to you. That's the gospel. That's ministry. We need preaching. We need teaching. We need talking. But so much more than talking, so much more than all of this, we need the gospel lived out and pictured in reality for people. That's what Ephesians 4 through 6 is about. It is about God getting us to the place where the gospel is not only in us, it's through us. He draws us in. Not only does he draw us in, he equips us for his service. He draws us in by his grace, chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. He draws us in by his grace. And then he gifts us or he equips us for service, verses 11 through 12. Notice what it says. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Notice, he wants to draw us in. He wants us to experience his grace. He wants us then to become living pictures of his grace. But how's that going to happen? How am I going to be a living picture of his grace? How's that going to be real in my life? He gives us gifts in order to equip us for the service. See, he wants us to be a picture. And now what it's saying, not only does he want this to be the case, he's going to equip us and prepare us so that it really can be the case. That's what he's saying here. God is at work in your life, and what he wants to do is equip you for your service in the world, in the community, in your family. How does he do it? Notice, it says he gives apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers. Now, long story short, if you want me to go into more about that, see me on Wednesday night. Amen. But long story short, what he's saying is he gives certain leaders in the church, and these certain leaders in the church, the reason they've been given to the church is to help prepare the body so that the body of the people of Christ can be who they should be. It's to help get them ready so that they can go out and do the service that God has called them to do. That's what he's saying here. Notice he says at the end of verse 11, shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. What does that look like? Here's what it looks like. People with the gift of being shepherds and teachers have been given to the church to help prepare the church to go out and do the works that God has called them to do. I'll never forget, I tell you, one of my greatest privileges was serving in ministry at Christ Bible Church under Pastor James Ford. He's such a gifted Bible teacher. I'll never forget one time we were having a funeral. And at this particular funeral, there were tons of people there. There were people there who were Christians, people there who were not Christians. It was packed wall to wall. And it was a very emotional service. And Pastor Ford was officiating. And at this very emotional service, because of the circumstances of the funeral, very emotional. And Pastor Ford was officiating. And one of the loved ones of the person who had died, they gave a musical tribute. And then after the musical tribute, they began to give a little speech. The problem was that speech was full of bad theology. Now, there are tons of people here in this church. I mean, it's wall-to-wall packed. It's an emotional setting. And I remember, I wasn't on the platform, I was sitting in the audience, and I remember thinking to myself, now what would you do, Mike, if that were you? And I thought, I'd know exactly what I would do if it were me. I would do nothing. Here's a loved one of this person, and they're spouting off this bad theology, but would I really do anything in this setting? No, I wouldn't. But what did Pastor Ford do? I'll never forget this. After that bad theology, immediately, once that loved person sat down, Pastor Ford stood up. He went to the platform, and as graciously and lovingly and as kindly as he possibly could, he corrected that poor theology. And I thought to myself, no, he didn't. And I thought, could I ever do that? No, I couldn't. But that moment was seared in my mind, because what it taught me was that if God has given you a gift, and if that gift is to care for the body, and if something takes place that needs to be addressed, no matter how difficult it is, God has given you that gift for a reason, and you need to be used by God. And that's exactly what he did. And that example is etched in my mind. And so when I think about Pastor Ford, and when I think about him as a great Bible teacher, and he is, it's more than what he says. It's what he does. And that was an equipping moment for me. That was something that God was giving to me in which I was being instructed so that God could shape me and mold me and equip me for the service that he had for me. What I'm saying is that God is doing the same thing in your life. God has already done the same thing in your life. There have been people that God has placed in your life, and they have been the gifts of God. And those gifts of God were given to you to prepare you so that you could give the service that God has designed for you. God draws us into his grace. He equips us for his service so that the church can grow to maturity. Notice he says, until we all attain the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. God's goal is to draw us in, equip us for his service, and then raise us up to spiritual maturity. God wants you and I to grow into spiritual maturity. And growing into spiritual maturity, it's more than what we know. It's more than the ministry we're involved in on a Sunday morning. Spiritual maturity, growing into the full measure of Christ, is allowing Christ to permeate every aspect of who I am. How I think, how I act, how I talk, how I interact with people to grow to the full measure of Christ. That's God's goal for us. That's God's goal for you, to completely transform the way you think, completely transform the way you talk, completely transform the way you act, to completely transform who you are so that in you people see Jesus. That's spiritual maturity. You know, never mind, I was going to say something. I was getting myself in trouble. But wisdom... says, hold back, Pastor Mike, hold back. Let me just say this. God wants us to grow to spiritual maturity. God wants us to be mature in Christ. And God takes us on a journey as people, individually, and as the church collectively. And the goal is so that these things will stimulate us so that we grow up into him and we are completely transformed. Do you know how easy it is to try to put on a nice persona on top of who you really are? There's nothing easier in the world than to put on a nice persona. But that's not what God's interested in. He's not interested in having us put on nice personas. God is interested in fundamentally changing who we are. And that's what real growth is. Not the persona we put on over top of everything, but who we really are being changed and transformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. My prayer for us as a church, my prayer for us as a body, as God's people, is that we will let God take us to the place of spiritual maturity. Would you let God change your mind? Would you let him change your mind? Would you let God change your heart? Would you let God change the way you act? Will you let God change the way you treat people? Will you let God, will you let him change how you relate? That's what God's goal is, to draw us in by his grace, equip us for his service, and to raise us up and to grow us to maturity. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for your truth. I thank you for your people. I thank you that the truth, Lord, is that you have been at work in our lives far before we even realized it. And my prayer for each one of us, Lord, is that we will let you have your perfect work in us. That we will let you meet us where we are and take us to where we need to go. I pray for each one of us, Lord, that we would begin to grow up into Christ. Would you touch our mind, Lord, change the way that we think? Would you touch our heart, Lord, change the way we feel? Would you touch our actions, Lord, and help us not to act in the same old ways anymore? Would you help us to love the unlovely? Would you help us to give to those who have nothing to give back to us? Would you help us, Lord, to be good to those who are evil to us? And as you do all of this, Lord, would you present a picture of Jesus Christ to the world, in our family, in our job, even in the church? As we interact with one another, Lord, may we see Christ. May we see his mercy. May we see his kindness. May we see his goodness. May we see his long-suffering. May we see his self-control. May we see Christ in one another. Father, only you can do it. We cannot do this on our own. And so I ask by your Spirit, Lord, that you would work in us and that you would be glorified. Father, we ask all of this in Jesus' name.